All right, friends, come and grab a seat. Sorry about the confusion about the timing of the offering. Things sometimes you don't always think everything through. That's okay. Come and grab a seat. We are going to dive in to things. My name is Scott Anderson. If you are new to us or we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad you're with us today. If you're a part of another church in town and the church service was too early and you snuck in with us today because we were doing 10 o'clock, welcome. Glad you're with us. Let's pray as we dive into the message. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are. All that this weekend means. Open us up, God, in this space and time right now as we turn to your word and as we turn to one another in a unique way today. Would you open us up to receive your revelation today, your inbreaking into our lives, oh Lord God. Awaken us to the beauty, the amazing wonder of your risen life and what it means for us and for the world today. Amen? Well, for years I have loved and been caught by the account in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, where Jesus forgives and heals the paralytic. Many of us know this story well. I think my first September here, we took a Sunday and really dug into this story. I love it. I won't go into all the reasons, but let me just tell you the story in case you don't know it. So it's a story of Jesus showing up in the town of Capernaum. It's Mark 2, so it's pretty early on in the story, but already a lot has been happening, which means that by the time that Jesus shows up in Capernaum, he is a small town celebrity. Everybody wants to get near Jesus, and so he gets taken to or goes to a particular home and sits himself down and does some teaching about the kingdom of God, which he speaks about everywhere he goes, and people come and people come and people come. And then we're told that a group of friends, four fellas, have a dear friend who's paralyzed, who has lived with a deep body paralysis for many years. And they've been hearing about Jesus. They've been hearing about Jesus coming to different towns and encountering people with diseases, with infirmities, with brokenness, with bondage, with demonic activity in their life. And he, through a touch, through a word, is setting them free. And they are being healed. They're coming alive. They're being restored. It's amazing. And they know Jesus is here. We've got to get our friend to Jesus. And so they grab him on his stretcher and they carry him across town to find Jesus. And they get there. And maybe like today, they can't find a seat. They can't even get to the front door. It's packed. People are sprawled everywhere. But they decide, doesn't matter. We don't care. We're getting our buddy to Jesus. He has to see Jesus. So they go around the back and they find some way onto the roof. And they start ripping the roof open and create a hole above Jesus, and they lower him down in front of Jesus in the house. And when Jesus sees this happening, I'm sure everybody saw, it's quite an event, and he settles down in front of him. He looks up and sees these friends and their compassion and love for their friend. He turns to this man, this paralyzed man, and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, there's some religious leaders in the room, and they are so crazy mad. Strong words could be used. They were mad. Who the heck does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knows what's going on inside of them. And he says to them, "Why are you saying this? What is..." Oh, I want to get it right. Let me get it. Mark 2. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and go home"? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns to this man and says, "Son, pick up your mat, stand up, and go home." And this man, who has lived with paralysis for years, grabs his mat, stands up, and walks out. His friends find him on the street, eruption. An all-out joyful chaos erupts across this crowd of people. They've never seen anything like it. They are blown away. I love this story for so many reasons. You can listen to a sermon from 2015 in September and hear more of why I love it. But I've thought about it often, about this man and this story and this question that must have lingered for him, baffled him for years. How did Jesus forgive this man? As a Jew, he would have known, as everyone present that day knew, that forgiveness requires atonement. If he's to be forgiven, there needs to be a substitute, a sacrifice, an offering, atonement. And for some of us, that feels very foreign, and yet it's also not, right? When our spouse or our child does something against us, there's a natural reaction in us that wants something to be made up for it. And that's not just a human experience. There is a divine reality of a great breach that happens, and forgiveness requires atonement. But Jesus had not sent him to the temple to offer anything. He had simply declared his sins forgiven. How could Jesus do this? He must have often wondered about this. He knew from that moment on that his limbs worked, which meant that Jesus' word, what Jesus says, is true, which means his sins are forgiven. But how did Jesus do it? When did he find out? Did he, 3 years later, hear the story that Jesus, the one who healed him at home that day, that forgave him in that home that day, had ultimately died on a cross and been raised from the dead, and had it explained to him? Or did he never hear? And one day he died and was raised in the new heavens and the new earth and finally understood. I have no idea. We hear nothing more about this man. But what I do know is that somehow in the mystery of God's grace, Jesus' death and resurrection, which didn't actually take place for a few more years, somehow reached back across the years to that moment and brought this man forgiveness and healing and new life. And I know it happened, not just because the Gospels are reliable historical documents, but because it happened to me, as it has happened to many of you. As it has happened to countless men and women down throughout history and continues to. This is the beauty and mystery of the gospel. That on one particular historical Friday, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. He was arrested, he was tortured, he was crucified like a criminal. And on the third day, one particular historic Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was raised from the dead, resurrected to new life. And yet somehow in the mystery of God's sovereign ways, what God did on that particular historic weekend in history transcends time and history and reaches across the centuries, across the world, and gives life to all who bow to Jesus. This is what happened to the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, 3 years before Jesus went to the grave and was raised. This is what happened to a man named Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. This is what happened to a man named Augustine in Milan, Italy, in the 4th century. This is what happened to Blaise Pascal in the 17th century, a French philosopher and mathematician. This is what happened to John Wesley in England in the 18th century. And this is what has happened to so many of us, so many of you. It keeps happening, and it will keep happening, because as we've already said this morning, he is risen. This is our confession and hope, that Jesus is risen, not just that he was risen or raised or resurrected, but he is risen. He is. This is the beating heart of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is risen, alive, Lord, today, not just once was, but is. And because he is risen, he continues to be at work in this world, reconciling women and men to himself, showing up unexpectedly, sometimes when he's sought, sometimes not, when he just himself is seeking, showing up in the stories of women and men, making himself known, drawing us to himself, to a living faith, and restoring us to life with God in Christ by the Spirit. This is what happened centuries ago to a Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't at the cross. He wasn't at the empty tomb. But Jesus, the risen one, came to him in the coming days and brought the gospel to bear in his life. And Saul became Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. But it didn't just happen to Paul. It's a story that continues to happen. In 389 AD, a man named Aurelius Augustinus encountered Jesus. Born in North Africa to a pagan father and a Christian mother, Augustine grew up trying anything and everything, whether new ways of thought, new and creative religions that were emerging in North Africa, diets, experiences. At age 18, he took a concubine who lived with him for the next 15 years of his life. In his own biography, he describes himself as profoundly unsatisfied. His life was turning in on itself. In all his pursuits, he was running from God. More and more, he would come to regard himself as a sex addict. Eventually, Augustine, in his mid-30s, took a prestigious job as a professor of rhetoric in Milan, Italy. And there he began to sit under the preaching of the Bishop of Milan, Ambrose. But it wasn't in the cathedral, it was in his backyard one day. He overheard a child in a neighboring yard playing a game, calling out some words, and he heard these words in his mother tongue. He heard tole lege, or tole lege, I don't speak Latin, words that mean take and read. He thought these words were a part of a game that was being played, but when he heard them, something stirred in his heart, and he turned to the Bible that was near him, opened the New Testament to Romans chapter 13, verse 14, and read these words. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for your sinful nature to gratify his desires. And in those words, Augustine knew that God was speaking to him. And he did what the text said. He trusted in Christ, and in that moment, he knew the grace of God had saved him. His old life was now gone. He found the rest in God for which he knew he had been created. And from then on, he was a devoted follower of Jesus, whose thoughts and writings came to shape the course of Christian theology for the next 10 centuries. Say it with me. He is risen. He is risen indeed. 1654, Blaise Pascal, the great French mathematician, physicist, and philosopher, encountered Jesus. Hear his testimony in his own words, words that were found having been written and sewn into the lining of his coat after he died. This was found. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd of November, Feast of St. Clement. From about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars. Certainty, certainty, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God, your God. Thy God shall be my God, he quotes scripture. The word, the world forgotten and everything except God. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have cut myself off from him. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, he quotes Jeremiah. My God, wilt thou forsake me? Let me not be cut off from him forever. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I have cut myself off from him, shunned him, denied him, crucified him. Let me never be cut off from him. Sweet and total renunciation, total submission to Jesus Christ, everlasting joy in return for one day's effort on earth. I will never forget thy word. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd of November. He is risen. But it's not just stories of famous people found in books. It's a story that has been written into many of our lives right here. 1945, Hans Andresen encountered Jesus. Hans is not with us this morning. I'm assuming he's in a care facility today. But Lammy's here. Born in 1933 in the Netherlands, Hans was raised in an atheist home and experienced his childhood in Europe in the harrowing days of the Second World War. We can only imagine. The year after the war, he and his siblings, like many children, were sent to neighboring Sweden to be cared for, something of a post-war respite, while their parents sought to rebuild their lives. There in Sweden, Hans and his siblings experienced the compassion and care they so desperately needed, and there in Sweden, Hans encountered the beauty of Christ in a Swedish Christian woman named Esther Patterson. Thank God for Esther Patterson. She was the first to introduce Hans to the gospel. The following year, he and his siblings returned to the Netherlands and his atheist family home, and his faith slipped from the forefront. But years later, upon adulthood, Hans made the long journey to Canada, settled in Altona, Manitoba, and took a job at the local radio station, CFAM. And part of his job included working Sunday mornings, which, as a rule, was only playing Christian programming. Week after week, Hans heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the ministry of a local Mennonite church and a televised Billy Graham crusade, Hans came to put his trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior and has followed Jesus now for a lifetime. He is risen.
Growing up in a non-Christian family, I did not know Jesus, but I always felt a longing in my heart for fullness and a desire to be whole, because I felt like there was something missing in my life, and I could never quite place my finger on it. I felt an inadequacy about my life. I felt like I was constantly searching for value in the eyes of other people, about myself, to validate my existence. And I found myself just drifting through life, hoping to feel connection with people and friends and family, and yet never being fully satisfied and never understanding why, thinking maybe there was something wrong with me or something deeper that I just couldn't understand. But when I was 17 and I heard for the first time that there was a God that through his son Jesus Christ gave everything so that I could have a relationship with him, I found myself at first wondering, is this it? Is this that missing piece? Will this fill that hole in my heart? And the beautiful thing was that God wasn't saying, there's a hole in your heart that needs to be filled by me. But he was saying, there's someone missing in our family that needs to be filled by you. And for the first time in my life, I felt like I was a part of the thing I was always meant to be a part of, but just didn't know it. And I saw God's hand of grace and guidance in hindsight scattered throughout my entire life, as I looked at the people and situations that led me to where I was at 17 years old, where my eyes could finally be opened and I could finally see that there's a God who loves me and wants me to be in his family.
Amen. Thank you, Simon. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Carly.
I used to think of Jesus as a storybook character. It's no surprise this left me confused, disconnected, and roaming in and out of church in the past. Traumatic experiences that transpired over the years yielded only this response: God, go to church. 4 years ago, when my family moved to Gordon Head, experiencing grief from the move, I was drawn again to church, this church. Soon after our arrival to Lambrick, I found myself in the middle of a significant mess of my own making, on track to some very serious consequences. Knowing once again that God was my only answer, I cried out to Jesus, deciding this time to believe that he was more than a storybook character. I was unsure how to have a relationship with him, but he came to me right away and very quickly began to change me and my circumstances. The results have far surpassed my greatest hopes. I could say so much more about the effect of Jesus on my heart and life, but this much I can assure you. Jesus is not a storybook character. He is real, alive, risen, good, and available to all who seek him. He broke into my life in 2016 and gave me new life and hope. Life more abundant and beautiful than any dream I've ever pondered.
Amen. Thank you, Carly. He is risen.
He is risen.
Lewis.
I grew up in a non-Christian but very supportive, loving family. And I also grew up with really no concept of Christianity, God, faith, and any understanding of what religion is supposed to be about. And the indifference and ignorance together really created this huge improbable gap for me to come to know Jesus. On one Sunday when I was 16, I was invited to go to church. And I was also offered a ride to the church, but I declined the ride. Because in the back of my mind, I kind of knew I wasn't going to go. I'd rather, as my typical Sunday routine, was to stay home, watch basketball, and gather player stats so the next morning, Monday morning, I can impress my friends and keep up with the popularity contest. But for reasons I don't understand, I went by myself, drove to church. And I also do not remember what the sermon was about, nor any of the songs we sung. I was extremely uncomfortable. I did not enjoy that long, excruciating 90 minutes. So when the service is over, I left the church as quickly as I could. And just as quickly, when I got into the car, the presence of the Holy Spirit encountered and met with me. I turned on the car, and the first thing I did was turn off my thumping music. And what 16-year-old is that? And I remember driving home as slowly as I could, because I was fearful that when I exit the vehicle, that feeling, that strong presence of peace that I've never encountered before, would also disappear. But eventually I had to get out of the car. So I got out, and the first thing I did was go to the phone and call a friend of mine who had told me about church. And that phone call started me on a 27-year journey with Jesus.
Amen. He is risen. Jerry Brower, bring it.
I have faint early childhood memories of visiting Sunday school and hearing stories of Noah and the Ark, Moses parting the Red Sea, and David and Goliath. But those stories, like Carly, had little more value or importance than many fables and legends I'd also heard about. They were just cool stories. Our home did not regularly go to church when I was growing up, but through those years, my younger brother and then my youngest brother both became Christians. My response to them through that time was, "It's nice that they have a crutch to lean on." When I was 24, I got married and carried on with my own dependent on no one attitude. 7 years later, my life was in crisis as my wife had left our marriage for another. It was at that time of deepest despair that my brother had given me a Christian book about marriage relationships, and I thought the author must have been watching me my whole life as he painted the situation and struggles I had been facing. He wrote what a typical male reaction would be, and I heard myself saying, "Yes, that's how I'd react." Then he wrote what God's response would be for situation after situation, a completely different way in dealing with relationships. After finishing the book, I knew I needed to respond in a completely different way, not only towards my wife, but from being dependent on no one to be utterly dependent on God. And that's when I surrendered my life to Jesus. Despite my best efforts to resuscitate my marriage, it still did end. That journey remains as the most horrendous and regretful times I've ever experienced. But it's also began a journey with a Savior that becomes so precious to me. In short order, God gave me a new family in the body of Christ. And to this day, I have such tremendous gratitude for those who had invested of their time and love and kept pointing me to Jesus. 5 years later, God granted me the opportunity to be a husband again. And last month, Wendy and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. I thank God daily for his grace to me in Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Rianne.
I was not raised in a Christian household. I never had any real strong Christian influences as I grew up. In my teens, my parents were divorced and a good friend of mine passed away. In the wake of this, when I was 15, a school friend encouraged me to join her at Soul Survivor, a week-long summer camp that encouraged young Christians in their faith. I had no idea what I was getting into, but God met me there. I gave my life to Christ and was baptized 2 years later. And God continues to work in and around me, revealing himself to me through people, no matter where I am in the world, including right here in this church. God is always with me, and that is something that I can take great comfort in.
Amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Kyle. Tall Kyle.
Tall Kyle. Though Jesus has always been a part of my life, he wasn't always the focus. I grew up in a loving Christian home and was raised in the church. I was told how much Jesus loves and cares for us, but never really felt him with me in my day-to-day life. And before long, I found myself growing distant from the Lord and wanting nothing to do with him. I could do it all on my own. That was the case until this last year. Though I had stopped looking for him, he clearly never stopped looking for me. This was made crystal clear in one statement from a cherished family member. "I'll be praying for you." I could feel the Lord's love through that sentence, and shortly after, he invited me to read the Bible and pray with him, as well as some other close friends, as well as encouraged me to trust in Jesus and his promise. Shortly after, I moved to Victoria, and as I leaned into the Christian community to find out more about Jesus and how to get a relationship with him, his influence exploded into my life, showing up seemingly everywhere I turned. My home, my crazy roommates, student programs like UCM at UVic, even through coworkers and interactions in the workplace. I'm so thankful for who the Lord has shown himself to be and how he's transformed my life, the countless gifts he's blessed me and others with. I don't know where I'd be without him, and I can't wait for where I'll see him next.
Amen. Thanks, Kyle. He is risen.
He's risen
indeed. Deb Morris.
My personal journey before Christ entered my life was long. It was a wild life of adventure, rebelliousness, curiosity, unfortunate abuses of my person, and regrettable decisions. Life was tough, and I compensated for a deep sense of confusion and emptiness by controlling my outer life with material garb, driving a Mercedes, wearing power suits, unhealthy alliances with men. I was a full-grown woman of 39 years with a 4-year-old son, and I was struggling. I looked great on the outside, but I was in deep emotional pain, and I was frantic to find something significant. I had years of spiritual seeking through Buddhism, Lakota First Nations medicine walk, and lots of New Age jizzle-jazzle. Finally, I gave up on all this and began praying for the truth. I knew I was lost, and I was going from one poor choice to the next. Several years later, a woman invited me for tea, and she said, "I couldn't live without Jesus in my life." I thought to myself, "Oh, great, just what I need, a Jesus freak." I politely asked her the name of the church, said I might try it, finished my tea, and ran out the door. A couple weeks later, I walked through the doors of Lambert Park Church, and my world has never been the same. I didn't even know I was searching for Jesus. I didn't know there was a life of forgiveness, grace, and mercy waiting for everyone, even me. But I did know I was dead. After several years attending church regularly, at least once a month, an Alpha course and some very kind people who quoted scripture in my hungry ears, I met Jesus. I was baptized in 1997. There is an inner knowing of a living Christ in me that is unshakable. Not because my life became perfect, but because I am alive with him in a dance of transformation and abiding love. I did nothing to deserve this grace and continue to be awestruck by his real redemptive presence in the world.
Amen. Thank you, Deb. He is risen.
He is risen.
I grew up in the church. I grew up in this church, first 8 years of my life. ran around while I heard my dad and his friends lead worship and lead Bible studies in my home. Knowing about Jesus and believing in Jesus was as normal as Saturday morning cartoons and wanting Fruit Loops more than cornflakes. Much because of the faith of my parents and great churches that I was a part of. And I will forever be thankful for that. But when I was 16, I came home from a summer serving at a camp. Different. Spiritually alive. You could see it in my eyes. You could hear it from my lips. I had joy and hope and passion and faith. Deep, settled confidence that Jesus was alive and real and at work in me. Because that summer, in and through the shock and horror and deep grief of the death of a close friend at the camp with me, I, along with a number of my friends, encountered and experienced Jesus at the end of our rope day after day after day, giving us strength to love our campers when we didn't know if we could get there, speaking to us through scripture, morning devotions as a team, holding us together, showing up through us to our campers, and in the process, showing up for and to us. And at the end of that summer, I went home full of settled, living faith, confidence that Jesus was and is alive and at work in me and in the world. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. This is what we celebrate today and every day. This is the anchor, the epicenter, the fountain of our confession and faith, that Jesus Christ was real. No. That Jesus Christ actually lived and walked this earth some 2,000 years ago. No. That Jesus Christ loves us. No. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the world. No. That alone, none of those alone is enough. Because unless he's alive today, his atoning death, all of his teaching, his resurrection life cannot reach us. No, the essence of our Christian faith and hope, and the reason for our hope and joy is this, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is risen, alive and Lord today, revealing, forgiving, seeking, saving, restoring, renewing, reconciling women and men to himself. Without this, all the rest is meaningless and useless to us. But because of this, Jesus' life and death and resurrection mean life for us, for all who will bow to Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let us do that today, all of us, and tomorrow and the next day, but especially today, it's Resurrection Sunday, with joy. Let us confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And let us believe and embrace and rejoice in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that we might be raised with him and live. Let us worship our living, reigning Jesus, our saving God today. And as we worship, let's come. Some of us brought flowers with us today. And if you didn't, there's a stack at the back of the row right there on the table. And if you want to come down as we worship and bring your flowers to the cross and turn this implement of death into something beautiful, because it is not just an artifact of history. It is the declaration. It is a sermon right here that our God has saved us, that he is alive and Lord, and his death can mean death to our sin with him, that his life means life for us today, for all who come in faith to Christ. Maybe for you today, as you've heard these stories, you heard the witness of others, you find yourself awakening to a revelation, a realization of who you are and your need for the inbreaking of God's kingdom into your life, for his grace to give you life, for his death to take your sin to the grave, for his life to raise you up and draw you into himself. If that's you today, grab a flower, run to the front with us, put it on the cross, and come follow Jesus with us. That's why we exist as a church, because Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, it is ridiculous, this gift, to hear these stories. We so often somehow come to this place as we live in the world and watch the brokenness that we live in the midst of, and that is alive in us. We come to places where we fear. Maybe it doesn't happen anymore. Maybe it just did when Jesus was alive. And yet in your mercy and grace today, you have invited us to see that you are alive, that you are Lord, that you are still seeking the lost, us, seeking to draw us into yourself and make us alive in you through and in your grace. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this revelation of your life and the ways that you give witness to your life in us and around us. Oh, Jesus, we bow to you. Holy Spirit, would you come again today and apply the gospel into our hearts and our lives? Holy Spirit, would you awaken us to our desperate need for you? Would you awaken us to yourself? And would you lead us to Jesus that we might live with you? Oh, we bless you today, God. Thank you that you are alive and Lord and Savior to all. Amen. Let's worship. Come and bring your flowers as we sing, as you want to. Bring them to the cross. It's wrapped in chicken wire, and just decorate the cross together.
Grace has a voice and it called my name, and it came before I called. Mercy was willing and it took my place, and it came before I called. Yes, you came before I called. I was lost, now I am found. I was blind, now all I see. Only this, Jesus is my testimony. Every curse is in the grave. My whole life has been redeemed, free from sin. Jesus is my testimony. Love is the nails, it's the crown of thorns, for the cross has changed it all. Love like the world has never seen before, for the cross has changed it all. Yes, the cross has changed it all.
Here we go.
I was lost, now I am found. I was blind, now all I see. Only this, Jesus is my testimony. Every curse is in the grave. My whole life has been redeemed, free from sin. Jesus is my testimony. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he is.
May my song ever be hallelujah, hallelujah. It is finished, this is my victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is risen, may my song ever be hallelujah. Is my victory from beginning to the end and for all eternity. I will sing, Jesus is my testimony. I was lost, now I am found. I was blind, now all I see. Only this, Jesus is my testimony. Every curse is
this is a beautiful chaos. Please continue to come. It's good. The chicken wire is a little bit sharp, so be careful.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his hands, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy storm, Messiah still and all alone. And oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name for. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. And on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Man,
sing it out.
Oh, trampled down, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ our King. Yeah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Forevermore, forevermore.
sing it out.
Oh, praise the name.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Some of you, when you walk in the door, we said that at the start, and you said, he's risen indeed. Right? You know it. Right? Because you knew this is the day, and we say this, but your soul said, yeah, sure. Right? But in this space, we have had the grace of catching sight that he is risen. Behind every story that's been told, there's other people for whom God sought and broke in. A person that told the story to Simon so he would know the gospel, and Esther Patterson in Sweden, and someone told the story to her, and Kyle, the many who came to Christ, who now show it to you, and you come to Christ, and Deb, whoever it was that sat across the cup of tea and said, I can't live without Jesus in my life. This is the reality because Jesus is Lord. Maybe today you are here, you came along with family or friend, and in your heart you're saying yes. I just want to invite you just to open your hands to Jesus. There is no perfect prayer that says it all. But as we've heard today, it is a mystery of grace, of a living God who seeks us. And in the moments when we come aware, we turn back and say, okay, I'm yours. Thank you. So let's pray. Jesus, we say again, okay, we are yours. Thank you. Thank you that the gospel is not just a story we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better. Thank you that the Bible is not just a history record of a God who once was, or a great, amazing revolutionary who once walked this earth, that we want to still be alive. But as we have seen today, as we see in so many ways, in your mystery and grace, you are Lord today, reigning from the heavens, seeking the kingdom, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, including in us. And so we come today again and say thank you for who you are and how you are toward us. O Holy Spirit, take our hands and lead us today in faith. Lead us today in hope as we look out on the lives of others, as we look at our own lives and the places of brokenness and deadness where we see a need for the inbreaking of the kingdom. Give us hope and faith that the gospel is real today because you are Lord. And we give you our friends who are here with us today, family and friends who are on a journey of making sense of this. And we lift each one of them to you today and ask that, like you have come to us and to others, that you would lead them to yourself, that they would come with us to run up and throw their flower on the cross and say, this cross means life for me through the grace of God. Lead us to yourself, Jesus, and make us a church through whom the gospel continues to go out and be heard and be seen, the real life lived in you, Jesus, your life in us. The Holy Spirit, anoint us as we go out as your church today and the coming days, as we are the sermon, the proclamation of a living God. Anoint us, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that through us, your witness would continue to go and your story would continue to happen. For your glory, God, for the good of the world, and for our joy in you. Amen. 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 It's been good to be with you today. Come back and journey with us. If you're just stepping in, we're always on the path of seeking Jesus together. We're glad to have you with us. Go in Christ. He is risen. Enjoy it. Amen.